Will you please turn to Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he that keepeth the law. The book of Job, chapter 42. Job 42, verses 5 and 6. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Habakkuk The prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, from verse 1 through verse 4. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will look forth to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer as to my reproof. And Jehovah answered me and said, Write the vision, and engrave it upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but it hasteth to the end, and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the just shall live by his faith. And finally, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 26. Verse 19. Acts 26:19. Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, our hearts are full of gratitude. Who are we that thou should look upon us, that thou should call us together to thy presence to hear thy word? Lord, we are unworthy. Thou the one who is worthy forever and forever. We realize that we are standing on holy ground. Thou art here. Lord, we bow our hearts before thee and said, Speak, Lord, thy servants hear it. May thy name be exalted, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God for gathering us together here this time. I feel that it is such a privilege that in these days we can still come together. These are very special days. The coming of the Lord is imminent. And every time when He allows us to gather together, it is His mercy. Think of many places in the world where God's people have not such privilege. So our hearts are really grateful. And we just look to the Lord that we will treasure such time together. As you read on the brochure, there is a verse from Genesis chapter 6, chapter 26, verse 18. Isaac dug again the wells that his father Abraham had dug in his days. But the Philistines came in and filled these wells with earth. So Isaac redug these wells of living water. And not only he dug again the wells that his father had dug, but he dug new wells. They were contested by the people of Gerar. But finally, they dug a well of living water, and it was not contested, and they call it name Rehoboam. So brothers and sisters, as we gather this time, this is our inner feeling. As our brother mentioned last night, by the grace of God, we have been gathering like this for 27 years. And during those 27 years, we dug and dug and dug. Thank God, by His grace and mercy, we found living waters. But after all these years, I wonder whether the Philistines had come in and began to fill these wells with dirt. In a sense, brothers and sisters, I feel that probably and very likely our Philistines, our flesh, somehow during these days and years, he might have come in and filled the wells of these living waters with dirt. The living waters are there. The fountains are there. And yet, the wells have been filled with dirt. So the water is hidden. And I wonder whether this is the time, this time, when we gather together before the Lord, that it is the time for us to redug the old wells. You remember our Lord Jesus? He said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, "If you ask of me, I will give you a living water. And it will be like a fountain springing within you to eternity. You will never thirst again." Our Lord Jesus is the living water. In Him is the fountain of life. He is always there. But dear brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to dig the well. We need to repent. We need to remove the dirt that had covered our soul. And by the grace of God, by His Spirit, all these dirt that has filled in the wells will be removed. And then we find the living water springing again. And maybe this is the reason why the Lord gathered us old comers again. And you know, for Isaac to re-dig the old wells of Abraham, it's much easier than when Abraham first dug these wells. So for the coming generation, brothers and sisters, you need to dig. Even though your forefathers had dug the well, they found the living water, but unfortunately, your Philistines had filled them with dirt. And you need to rediscover what your fathers had discovered. In a very real sense, spiritually, there is no second generation. There may be next generation, but no second generation. Every generation has to be the first generation. Abraham had to dig to get living waters. Isaac had to re-dig these wells. And thank God, he did more than re-dig the old wells. He found new wells. Rehoboth, broadways. So our desire is that those young brothers and sisters who are in our midst, you are like Isaac. And this time God gathered you together here, not only to rediscover what your parents had discovered in their lives, how they enjoyed the living waters in their lives, but you are here to redig them. Unfortunately, you know, the parents are not able to pass on to you the living water. They can tell you they have found living water, but you have to dig the wells. For your Philistines have filled it with dirt. You need to repent. You need to seek the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to work deeply in your life, to remove anything that may hinder the springing forth of that living water. The water is there, but you need to redig them. And thank God, we believe that you will find new wells of living water. Every generation make an advance over the former generation. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is our feeling. This is our burden, and this is our prayer. That as we gather this time, may we not just be here trying to hear something, but we are here to dig the wells. Remove all hindrances and rediscover the living water, our Lord Jesus Christ. The well that we want to dig this time is the well of vision. We need vision. Some of us need to have our vision renewed, refreshed, recovered. Somehow through the years, our spirits get dull. It's no longer living and fresh as it should be. And we need to redig these wells. And to some others, maybe this is the first time that the Spirit of God will move you to dig the well of living water, that you may catch a vision that your fathers have caught in their days. Brothers and sisters, vision is extremely important to us. If you read through the Bible, you will find all those men and women of God their lives are governed by the vision they saw. The first book, chronologically speaking, is the book of Job, because Job lived in the time of the patriarchs. And Job, in his generation, there was no one like Job. He was perfect and upright. Fear God and abstained from evil. He was such a good man that one day when the angels of the Lord gathered around the Lord. And Satan, as one of the angels, was among them. And God asked Satan, "Where have you been? What have you been doing?" And Satan said, "I have been going up and down, to and fro, throughout the whole earth." Now, do you think that Satan is a world traveler? He just likes to travel? Not at all. He does not travel for pleasure. He travels with a purpose. He is considering. He is watching. He is screening. He is searching. So our Lord said to him, "Have you observed my servant Job?" The Lord knew that he must have, and probably Job was a special target of his observation. So the Lord challenged him and said, "Have you observed my servant Job? There was no one like him in his generation. Perfect, upright, fear God, abstain from evil." And this is what Satan always is. Satan retorted, questioned God, and said, "Well, Job fear you because there is a reason. You put a hedge around him. You bless everything that belongs to him. And no wonder he will fear you." God took up that challenge. God said, "All right. I gave you permission to take away everything that Job had, but do not touch him." Satan thought by taking away the blessing that God had given to Job, Job will curse God in his face. So he went out and he did the evil. In one day, Job lost everything. Not only his cattle, his sheep, his camel, most of his servant, and all of his seven children in one day. I don't believe that even today anyone will suffer in one day such great disaster as Job. You know, when we met a little affliction, immediately we murmur. But look at Job. When all these things happened, Job shaved his head, bowed before the Lord, and said, "The Lord give, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Another day, when God was on his throne, the angels gathered around him, and God again said to Satan, "Now, you have done all that you are permitted to do, to the utmost. Now how about it?" You know, sometimes I wonder whether today there is a person whom the Lord has such confidence to challenge Satan in such an utter way, I wonder. And so evil is Satan. Well, he said, you allow me to take away all his things, but you haven't allowed me to touch him. If you allow me to touch him, immediately he will curse you to your face. The Lord accepted the challenge. The Lord said, okay, you can touch him, but you cannot take his life away. And Satan gladly went ahead with his evil intention. He attacked Job. His whole body was full of boils. He sat in the ashes, scratching with pricks. His wife even suggested to him, curse God and die. And Job said, the Lord bless and the Lord take away. He did not sin with his mouth. Dear brothers and sisters, here was a man who suffered more than anybody else on this earth, except one, our Lord Jesus Christ. His three friends came to comfort him. They saw him. They couldn't say anything, because they have never seen something like this. They sat with him for 7 days in silence. Job was able to bear all the attacks of the enemy, taken away all his belongings, even his children. Job was able to bear with affliction all over his body. But before his friends, he broke down. How human this is. He began to curse his day of birth. He dare not curse God, but he cursed himself. He couldn't understand. He was in the dark. He knew there was something there, but he didn't understand. He asked for a hearing before God. If only he could reason with God. Why? And his three friends tried to comfort him, but instead they were used by the enemy. They judged him, they condemned him, they falsely accuse him, they increase his suffering instead of relieving him. And this went round and round and round. On the one hand, Job didn't understand. And yet on the other hand, he said, even if God should slay me, I still trust in him. Oh, that I have a redeemer, a mediator. He was on the verge of breaking down. But at the very moment, the Lord appeared to him. The Lord did not explain to him why. He did not know there was something going on in the invisible realm. He couldn't see the invisible. He couldn't see that conflict between God and Satan. He could only see what happened to him. He could only see his circumstances. He can only feel the piercing of the words of his friends. But the Lord came. He did not explain to him why. Does the Lord need to explain . Does he not have the right to do whatever he wishes? Instead of explaining to Job why, God just revealed his glory, his glory of creation to Job. He is the God of glory. And dear brothers and sisters, when Job saw the glory of God, he bowed down and said, Lord, I heard of thee in the past. All my past was based upon hearing. I believe. But that's not enough. Now I have seen thee. I have seen thy glory. I repent in dust and ashes. I abhor myself. Thank God he was delivered from himself. Deliver from self-righteousness. He was delivered totally unto God. And there was Job. It is the vision of the glory of the Lord that brought him through. Not only enabled him to overcome all these unanswered questions, but the glory of God solved all his problems and brought him into sonship, double blessing, into glory. It's vision that delivers him. So we need vision. Without vision, the people perish. How true that is. Oftentimes we are at the point of perishing. But thank God, when He revealed Himself to us, that brings us through gloriously. Think of Abraham. He was in the Ur of Chaldea, a land of idols. Tradition says that his father was an idol image maker. But one day, the glory of the Lord of glory, appeared to Abraham. Brothers and sisters, just one appearing, all the glory of God, brought him out of Ur of Chaldea, out of his kindred, into a place where the Lord led him. By faith, he went out, not knowing whither. And there in the promised land, he lived as a sojourner, as a stranger. He lived in tents all his life. What sustained him? What's the secret of that life? If he wanted to return, he could. Sometimes situation gets so difficult. He was tempted. He went to Egypt. He went to the Southland. But somehow, the Lord kept him, because he was looking for a city with foundations. The builder and the architect was God Himself. Dear brothers and sisters, if you read the life of Abraham, what is the secret of that life? Vision. He saw the Lord. He saw the purpose of God. He saw the New Jerusalem. And this vision sustained him throughout his long life. Vision. That's what we need. Think of Moses. He was brought up and reared in the palace of Pharaoh. He learned all the learnings of Egypt. He is mighty in words and in deeds. He had everything that the world can offer. It was all at his feet. And yet, he would rather suffer with the children of God than to have all the pleasures of sin in Egypt. He considered the reproach of Christ much more worthy than all the treasures of Egypt. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if we know a little bit of the treasures of Egypt. You know, through excavation, they have found in these tombs all these treasures. We do not know how much these treasures of Egypt were worth. But strangely, you find here was a man who esteemed the reproach of Christ more worthy than all the treasures of Egypt. What can you find in the reproach of Christ? Rejection, crucifixion, outside the city of Jerusalem, desertion. Even his heavenly Father crushed him on the cross. Little reproach of Christ. How can he consider the reproach of Christ more worthy than the treasure of Egypt? One reason: he saw the invisible one. He saw the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's the reason. That's the power behind it. Vision is important. Think of David. What a life he had. He went through adversities. He went through prosperity. He was hunted like a fugitive. He was on the throne of Israel. I wonder if there's anyone on earth who experienced so varied themes in his or her life than David. He passed through everything that you could think of. Read the Psalms. How he expressed what he had gone through. And yet, there's always a note there. No matter what happened, he was a man after God's own heart who knoweth all his will. Why? What is the secret of his life? You read Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his presence. My soul saith for thee, seek thou my face. I said, thy face, O Lord, I seek. Dear brothers and sisters, throughout the life of David, that which sustained him, give him strength, discipline him, give him purpose, meaning to life, is the face of God. He saw his face. If God should hide his face from him, he was at one dead. He sought his face. He knew the heart of God And he was able to do the will of God in his generation. Brothers and sisters, his vision. Our problem is we saw people. We saw problems. We saw difficulties. We even see ourselves. But we fail to see the face of God. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If we can see his face continuously, brothers and sisters, nothing on earth can move us. Vision, that's what we need. Think of the prophet Habakkuk. He lived in a very difficult time when the children of Israel rebelled against God, sinned against God, and being a prophet, he stood with God. He wondered and he prayed, God, why do you not judge this wicked people? You are the God of righteousness. Look at this people, stiff-necked, rebel against you. You need to do something. Judge them. Arouse their conscience. Bring them to conviction. Why don't you do something? And the Lord answered him, I'm doing. I will do it. I will send the Chaldeans to come and punish them, destroy them. Now this makes it more difficult for Habakkuk. He was concerned for his own people. Why do you let these people go on sinning against you? Do something, stop it. Even if it means judgment, fine. Because your judgment will restore us. But to his surprise, the rod of judgment that God used was the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were more wicked than the children of Israel. Now how can you use a more wicked people to judge a wicked people? That's not fair. Habakkuk couldn't accept it. He was in a dilemma. He didn't know what to do. He did the only thing that he could. He went up to the watchtower. He will watch. He will wait upon the Lord until the Lord revealed to him what God is doing, that he may answer him in his reproach. And while he was there watching, the word of the Lord came to him and said, I give you a vision. Write it down. That those who read may run. This is a vision that is for the future. But it is coming. It may delay, but it will come in the end. True, the Chaldeans they were proud of themselves, forgetting they were just instrument. But the just shall live by his faith. That is the vision. The just shall live by his faith. And dear brothers and sisters, with that vision, Habakkuk can sing. Even if everything seems to have gone, the fig tree does not bear, the vine does not produce, the stalls are empty, everything is finished, but I rejoice in the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, vision is the vision that enable his prophet to overcome all disappointment and hope in God. We need vision. Think of the Apostle Paul. What is the secret of his life and ministry? One thing, the heavenly vision. That's it. So, dear brothers and sisters, we need to dig the well of vision. Why is vision so important? Because vision gives us direction. Without vision, we have no direction. Our life will be just floating, wandering, drifting. Vision gives us direction. We know where we are heading. Vision gives us meaning of life. What is the meaning of life? Without vision, life has no meaning. Vision gives us strength in time of affliction, opposition. That gave us strength to get through. Vision disciplines us. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. You know, if you have no vision, you just do whatever you like, because there is no discipline. Nothing that constrains you and restrains you. Without vision, the people perish. You cannot live spiritually if you do not have vision, or if you lose the vision God has given you. You cannot live for a moment. And it is vision that binds us together. Without vision, the people disintegrate. We just scattered all over, each going his or her own way. But it is vision that joins us together. So, dear brothers and sisters, vision is a must. You know, even with the people in the world, vision is important. the people of the world, if they want to succeed in anything, they have to have vision. I have a dream. That's a vision. Because without vision, it's meaningless, it's purposeless. No direction, no control. Your life will be just drifting. But with the people of the world, their vision is earthly. Some people's vision is that they may succeed in a certain area. Politically, maybe. Financially, maybe. Educationally, maybe. Or even morally, maybe. Or even religiously, maybe. But there is something that pushes them, that urges them, that enables them to sacrifice everything to get it. Enable them to endure. That's vision. But dear brothers and sisters, we as God's heavenly people, do we have the same dream, have the same ambition, have the same vision as the people of the world? We who are redeemed of the Lord, is our life motive money, success in this world, position, power, or even become a great man, a woman of some kind? If we have the same vision as the people of the world, how we have lost our dignity. We as the children of God, as God's redeemed, the heavenly people of God, we need a heavenly vision. Our vision is heavenly. Our vision is spiritual. Our vision is eternal. It's not like the people of the world. It's earthly. It's temporal. It's passing away. It's nothing. Even if you arrive at it, it is catching wings. Vanity of vanity. But dear brothers and sisters, if we catch the heavenly vision, that spiritual, heavenly, eternal, what is the vision? You know, some, thank God, some people of God, they tell us God has given them vision. They have the vision to evangelize the world. And because of this vision, they are willing to sacrifice themselves. Thank God for such sacrifice. When you read these lives of the early missionaries, your hearts are moved. Thank God for them. How were they able to endure all the sufferings, the oppositions, the misunderstandings? They even gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God for them. Some had a vision. Of planting churches. They went everywhere to plant churches. Some have visions to open orphanages, schools for the poor, for the blind, for the deserted. Thank God for these brothers and sisters. And because of these visions, they were propelled, compelled to press on. And God bless them. But brothers and sisters, is that the heavenly vision that the Bible talks about? We won't say no, and yet we cannot say yes. They are secondary. The vision that the Bible talks about is not a thing. It's not a work. It's a person. It's living. It is not evangelism. It is Christ. It is not any good work. It is Christ Jesus. He is the vision. It is the glory of God. It is the eternal purpose of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to see Him. We need to have our hearts filled with Him. We need to be fully drawn to Him. He must block out anything, everything from our heart. Christ, Christ, nothing but Christ. When we are caught by Him, when we are caught by His glory, when we are caught by His purpose, brothers and sisters, all the other things will fall in. We may be engaging evangelism, but not for evangelism's sake, for Christ's sake. We may be engaged in good works, but it's not good works. It is for Christ's sake. He is the vision. There is nothing else. Dear brothers and sisters, may our hearts be just filled with Him and block out anything else. Unfortunately, we are too much occupied with things, with people, with ourselves, and they block out Christ from us. I remember one brother say to us, what we need is an overhaul vision. We all have small visions. Vision of this, vision of that. God has called me to do this. God has called me to do that. But you know, these are the details. They should fit in with a large picture. As the Bible says in Timothy, the outline of good works. We need to see the outline. We need to see the general picture. It is the picture of Christ. God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. That is the outline. That is the heavenly vision. And then you find we each fit in that picture, but all related to this one vision. It's like just a jigsaw puzzle. You have many pieces. Pieces are in themselves, no meaning in themselves. But when you're able to put them together, you see the face of God in Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the heavenly vision. And to get to that vision, we need to dig. The vision is already given. It is revealed in the Word of God. But unfortunately, the enemy has piled so much dirt upon it that we fail to taste the living water. So may the Lord help us, brothers and sisters, during these days. May the Holy Spirit touch our hearts, enable us to do some dirty works. Dig. Cast away the dirt. Let the living water spring forth to eternity. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, Thou hast the word of eternal life. Where can we go? We are stuck with Thee. Lord, pray that Thou will open our eyes to see that Thou art the only one who is worthy of all. Deliver us from the many things that have occupied our vision. Remove them. We want to repent in dust and ashes. And may the living waters of God spring into eternity to the praise and the glory.